Are you a Christian? Now that may seem to be a strange question to ask in a setting such as this, but that question, as it could be asked in a number of different forms, is the most important question that there is in the world. Are you a Christian? That is, do you belong to Christ? Because this is such a critical matter, because it deals with the matter of eternal life. What's going to happen to us? Are we prepared for that? Just within the past month, one of our own members has died, and loved ones for a couple of other members have passed away. Reminders, of course, that there is something beyond the grave, something that we need to be ready for. And to be ready for it, we must be in Christ, because that's the only place where we find eternal life. Well, Luke is one who shows us what a Christian really is in one of the chapters that he has given to us, although he, of course, did not call them chapters or set them apart as chapters at that time. Yet what we have as chapter 10 has some markers in it that set it apart as a unit, even though there are a number of different scenes that we find in this chapter. And in those scenes, we find a number of aspects that would show to us the profile of a Christian, who a Christian really is. So these are things that help us to know and to examine our lives so that we might know that we belong to Christ. For our visitors, I would point out that one of the things we just started recently was to have a congregation-wide Bible study in which we give a theme and a number of questions perhaps to help people study that theme. And the theme this past month was just the word Christian, the name Christian. And I'm grateful for the responses that I've gotten from that study, as a few of you have been able to do that. I didn't get so many this month as I got last month, but I know that there's been a lot more going on this past month, and so there are probably a number of reasons as to why fewer responses were received. But for those who aren't on the internet or on email, the one for the theme for the month of June is Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Something for you to be looking at and examining. But for now, we're looking at the matter of Christian. What is a profile of a Christian? What is meant by this term? Well, let's read Luke chapter 10. And perhaps it's not something that will jump out at you as clearly spelling out the profile of Christian, but I think that that's really what Luke is doing here. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read the entire chapter. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed to go into its streets, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up and stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law, he replied. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, Go and do likewise. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and guide us as we consider it together before him. There are many who assume Christianity. They assume themselves to be Christians. Perhaps it was more likely in an earlier time, and perhaps more likely in an area of the country where there isn't so much of a melting pot as there is in this area, that if you ask someone, "Are you a Christian?" he would take offense and say, "Well, what do you think I am, a heathen?" That somehow, as long as we are in a society that is genteel, or that a society that is civilized, why, obviously, we are Christian. And we typically refer to that as nominal Christianity. Christianity being Christian in name only. Or perhaps it's like the brief conversation that took place in my presence a number of years ago, where there was a man who obviously loves the Lord and rejoices in him, and another man who was a nominal Christian. And the man who loved the Lord, not knowing the situation, thinking that this man was one who truly loved the Lord, asked him, "So how did you come to know the Lord?" And his response was, "Oh, I've always known him." In other words, don't ask. I don't want to talk about it. But just the fact that I'm here, I mean, I grew up in a church, and so obviously I've always known the Lord. But of course, the word "know" has an intimacy to it that is often missed in our English language. It's often something that is assumed by an outward confession. The Scofield Reference Bible made popular a notion called the carnal Christian. Perhaps some of you have heard of that. And that is an unbiblical notion. It assumes that there are three kinds of people in the world. First, there are the unconverted, and then there are two groups of Christians. There are those who are carnal Christians and those who are spiritual Christians. The carnal Christians have confessed Christ, and that's all. And they can go off and do anything that they want to do. They are Christians, and they will be in heaven. Maybe it'll be a lesser place in heaven, but the spiritual Christians will have something far greater. That's not what the scriptures teach. Either a man is a Christian or he is not. He is not in a number of separate categories as Christians. If he is one who has confessed Christ, at least on the outset, and said, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe that he is the Savior of the world," and yet goes ahead and disregards God and his will, then you cannot say that he is truly a Christian. "By their fruits you shall know them." And I know that's once again written concerning teachers of the law, but it's just as true about the rest of us. You will know them by their fruits. You will see who they are by the kind of thing that they do. Responding to an altar call does not save anyone. It is an outward profession that does not necessarily change the heart. But as we look through the situations that Luke brings us to in this chapter, we see that they are things that deal with the heart. We can't just say, "Oh, he's a nice person. He must obviously be a Christian." It doesn't quite work that way. As one man has said, we will be surprised at some people that are in heaven with us. We'll be surprised by some people who are not in heaven with us. But the most glorious thing of all is that I'll be there by the grace of Christ. So Luke gives us to us, I think, the characteristics of what a Christian is, the profile of a Christian. He sends out the 72, and he gives them a message. And that message is what? It's about the kingdom of God. Yes, there are various things that they are to do. They are not to carry with them extra things. They just go out with a message. They stay in whatever town will welcome them. If they are not welcome, they brush off even the dust of their feet as a witness against them. But if they do welcome them, then they give them that message of the kingdom of God, and that is a kingdom that endures forever. It's a kingdom and so they are to say that the kingdom of God is at hand, or it is near, it is with them. And remember what we've said other times here, that term kingdom of God is more about the reign of God than the realm. Yes, certainly there is the realm over which he rules, but he is the king, and it's that kingship in particular that is being set forth here. The reign of Messiah. That's what they were looking for. That was their vision. When will Messiah come? Messiah will be the king. And so the kingdom of God is at hand is saying, look, Messiah is here. He is among us. He has come. He is the king, and he deserves all worship and honor. And so the Christian is one who confesses that Jesus Christ is king, that he is sovereign over all. As we go on in this chapter, he tells about some cities that have not repented. And then he talks about Tyre and Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, and about other cities where that were destroyed, and said, if only the word of God had been proclaimed there as it was in your cities, they would have repented, but you don't repent. As we recognize that Jesus Christ is the king, that is our response to him. That is to be the response of the Christian. He is one who repents of his sin. He turns from his sin to go in a different way, in the way that God has told him to go, to serve the king. And so the Christian is one who confesses Jesus Christ as king, and then confesses his sin, repenting of it and turning from it. As the 72 returned, did you notice what they said? Man, it was wonderful. Even the demons were subject to us. Isn't that wonderful? And what did Jesus say? Oh, yeah, that's great. But what you need to rejoice in is the fact that your names are written in the book of life. You need to recognize that your salvation has come from God and only from him, and that it's by his grace that you have life. It's not that you have done something wonderful. The demons are subject to me, therefore I am a Christian. No, that's not it. It's because God wrote your name in the book of life, that he gave you that salvation. The Christian then is one who confesses the sovereign work of God in delivering him from the power of sin and death. It's by his grace that you and I have been able to repent of our sin and to turn from it to do what is right in his sight. He went on to talk about the mystery of the gospel that God has given through Christ. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Again, it's what we have received, not what we have done. And because it's what we have received, it's by grace that we understand the mystery of the gospel. It's by grace that we understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we really understand that the importance of that message, and that it's by his death that we have everlasting life. As I was going to the Banner of Truth conference this past week, I took a friend with me who is a minister in a rather liberal denomination. And he talked about someone that he knew and how that another minister that was speaking about a new hymnal that had come out. And this minister was so thankful that they had a hymnal that was not bloody. A hymnal that didn't speak of the blood that had to be shed. You see, God has given to Christians the mystery of the gospel, to know that it's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And there are many who reject that shed blood. They don't even recognize the need for cleansing. The Christian understands the mystery of the gospel and rejoices that it has been given to him. And then there's this lawyer that comes to Jesus. He's concerned. There's obviously some concern there, because he wants to be with God in heaven. He wants eternal life. And so he asks him. Actually, he's testing Jesus. So to what extent he really wants to know the answer, we're not sure. But Jesus said, what's written in the law? And that might be contrary to what you would expect Jesus to say, but you see, the law is important to the Christian. Just because we are saved by grace doesn't mean that we toss out the law and forget about it. The law still has to be kept, even though you and I are not the ones who keep it. It's kept by Jesus Christ. He is the one who delivers us from the power of sin and death. And so, as we read earlier, he who knew no sin was made sin in our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Christian, then, is one who delights in the law of God, especially that law that says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Jesus said, you have answered well. But wanting to justify himself, he asked, who is my neighbor? Because that second law, of course, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus told him that parable that we know as the Good Samaritan. And that's one of those beautiful parables that we love, but it was no doubt difficult for this lawyer to receive that parable. The answer is, to who is my neighbor, is the one who showed mercy. Yes, there were the priests and the Levite, those who were appointed in Israel especially to show mercy. They were the ones who were to care. You might say they were the emergency room and the hospitals all in one. And yet these are the ones who went by on the other side. Perhaps they were afraid of being unclean. Perhaps they had something to do that would require ceremonial cleanness, and they didn't want to be dirtied. And so they went by on the other side. But you see, the Christian is one who shows mercy because we reflect the mercy of God that has been shown to us as he, in his sovereign grace, bringing us to repentance, has turned us to know the gospel and to see that the law is fulfilled in that gospel, so that we then also show mercy to others as he has shown mercy to us. And then the clincher of this profile of the Christian is shown to us by these two sisters and Jesus' interaction with them. There's Martha, who is busy. She's a good hostess. She's doing wonderful things, preparing the meal. And Mary, her sister, just ignores all that's going on in the kitchen and sits there listening to Jesus. Now, in our homes, normally we would say, go help your sister. And that would be appropriate. But not in this case. Jesus says to Martha, Mary has chosen the good part. She's sitting at my feet listening to me. And that's what we are to do. We are to be there listening to Jesus. Remember that statement in Revelation chapter 3 concerning the one on the where Jesus knocks on the door. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I will have this fellowship with him. And that's what you ought to be seeking. You ought to be seeking fellowship with me because you need to be in Christ. You need to be with him. Now, you look at all of these things that we have noted here in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel account, and they're things that deal with the heart. The heart that is to be loving God. When you look at the various religions of the world, that's not what you typically find. You find a number of activities. You say prayers, a certain number of times every day. Or you go on a pilgrimage. Or you do all of these other things. And somehow these outward things are supposed to deliver you and give you eternal life. They are very pietistic often. Though we would not say that to be the case in certain activities, yet many of those activities are very pietistic. They act very piously, outwardly. But you see, the way that they live the rest of the time makes no difference. We can hate our neighbor as long as we say our prayers and as long as we go on the pilgrimage and perform other duties that are given to us. Well, rote Christian activities, and we can often and easily fall into that, is not something that delivers from the condemnation of sin. Just because you have come to church doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Just because you read your Bible doesn't mean you're a Christian. But rather, these are good things to do, but what is the effect that it has had on your heart? Now remember, we have a covenant of communicant membership, which can be found inside the front cover of the Blue Pew Bibles. And in number 5, it says, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. All outward activities, but notice what the purpose of them is. That you may grow in the Christian life. It's not to draw you to Christ. It's not to make you a Christian. It's rote Christian activity, or it can become rote Christian activity, rather than being the obedience that comes from the heart. God looks on the heart, and that's what he's dealing with in these different situations here, as he calls the 72 to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and say it has come. So here's the king, and you're to serve him. You are to repent of your sin and repent from the heart. And you're to rejoice not in the outward things that you're able to do and the things that you see happening, but in what God has done for you. The understanding that he has given to you of the mystery of the gospel. The law that he has given is a law that is to be written on your heart. And a mercy that is to be shown that comes from the heart. And so you desire to be with Christ. God calls us then to choose the good part. To choose the same thing that Mary chose there at the end. The enemy is going to work to turn you away from Christ. And that can happen way too easily for us. If the heart is not attuned to God, it's not turned to Christ to love and to honor Him. The 72, after all that wonderful work, they came back. And there seems to be a bit of pride in them. Even the demons were subject to us. Wouldn't you love to be able to cast out demons? I mean, that would draw a lot of attention for you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? The lawyer says, I've kept all those commands. He looked at his life and that was his assessment. And that was often the assessment of the Jews, including the Apostle Paul before he was turned on the road to Damascus to Jesus Christ. I've done all those things. The priest and the Levite, they chose what they thought was the good part by avoiding any involvement with this one person who had been beaten up. They didn't get their hands dirty. And they were ready for a wedding or whatever else they had to do later on that day. Martha, well, Jesus evaluates her work when he says, you are anxious. That means you're worried. You're worried about many things. And oh, how often God's people worry instead of being about knowing Christ and trusting Him, being confident in Him, to know that medical issue that I have or that IRS problem that I have or whatever that problem might be is dealt with in Christ. Not by worrying, not by anxiety. And so Jesus says, you are distracted and you are anxious and upset. You find yourself falling into those categories? You don't need to answer to me. Because you see, we all fall into those categories from time to time, and it should be something to drive us to Christ. We are to live in union with Christ. You are to be a faithful disciple in Christ. Turn with me briefly just over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. And I want you to notice how often in the first 14 verses you find a phrase like, in Him or in Christ Jesus. There it is in the first verse. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful, in Christ Jesus. The end of the third verse. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. And continuing on in the next verses, verse 7 begins, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He made us to know the mystery of the will of God. And then on to verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works everything. Verse 13, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. That phrase, in Him or in Christ, is a critical phrase for us as Christians because that's the way we are to live. That's the way we should really be known. That we are in Christ. Jesus, in His discourse on that night before he was crucified, said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. No one can," he said, "apart from me, you can do nothing." But it's in him, in union with him, as a branch that is united to the vine, then you're able to do what he calls you to do. How do you bear the profile of a Christian? By being in Christ. By choosing that good part. Choosing to be with him, seeking him wherever you have that opportunity. Coming to know him better and better each day. Studying his word, not just so you can say, "Well, I've read the Bible so many minutes a day or so many hours a day, and I've prayed so many hours a day," but so that you might know Christ. The goal is not to achieve some outward attainment, but rather to know him, to be in him, to be with him. So this profile that Luke gives to us here in Luke chapter 10, does it fit you? Or is there a significant amount of distraction or anxiety or pride or fear that destroys that profile? You've been called to Christ, to know him, to love him, to be with him, to live in Christ daily for every duty and every activity.